Father, we come today and we thank you, Lord, that in this life you give us the opportunity to go through many different kinds of experiences. Some of them are very encouraging. Some of them are very difficult sometimes, at least for us, because of where we may happen to be in our growth or in our development. But you allow them all, and you allow them all for a purpose, and that purpose is to work your will in our lives, to teach us to trust you above all, and also to just work your character in us. So today we pray that you will take these words of James and these early Christians who knew probably a lot more about suffering than we do, to encourage us today in whatever things we may be experiencing and going through. Help us to remain faithful. Help us to persevere. Help us to see, Lord, all of this through to the end until we see the final result and what you will do both through us and for us and ultimately for your glory. Take now your word and apply it to our own individual cases as the situation requires. And that is what we pray, and that is what we ask in the name of our risen Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. James is just a little book back there near the back of your Bible. It's just five chapters. And they're not long chapters. But James says a lot. James is the kind of guy that likes to get right to the point. He doesn't use a lot of flowery words. And he says exactly what he means. And he means exactly what he says. And James, of all the gospel writers, he is all about practical Christianity. You will probably find less actual theology in the book of James than any book of the New Testament. James is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And James becomes the head honcho of the church in Jerusalem for many years. He was highly respected in many ways, and a very godly man. Now, if he's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that means that he is one of Jesus' brothers, and that he is the son of Joseph and Mary. And he, you can tell from his writing, he is just a very practical person. He wants practical Christianity. That's all he's concerned about. He wants the theology to be right, but he's not all about all the fine theological points. He wants to know what you're doing. He wants to know how you're living. He wants to know what your attitudes are and these things. And so James gets right down where we're living every day. So if there is such a thing as a little handbook for practical Christian living in the New Testament, it's the book of James. You just take it, tear it out, and keep it with you. And you'll have your own little practical Christianity guide. Now, as a practical matter, in those days, Christians were a persecuted class. And so they were persecuted in many ways, not just verbally, not just insulted, but as Paul mentions in Hebrews, having property confiscated, in some cases having your own family disown you and not want to have anything to do with you, not being able to find gainful employment, and all or being indeed put in prison. How many times was Paul in prison over the years? And other types of things. So when he writes about finding themselves in various trials, then he's writing to people. Now, this is known as a general epistle. We have the Pauline epistles, which were written by Paul, and there are many of them. And they bear the names of the people that they were sent to. Romans was to the Christians in Rome. Corinthians was to the Christians in Corinth. Ephesians was to the Christians in Ephesus, and so forth. But the general epistles bear the name of the writer, in this case, James. And then there's 1 and 2 Peter, written by Peter. And there's 1 and 2 and 3 John, written by John. And then there's Jude, written by Jude. And these are general epistles because they are for all believers and not just for one particular church group. Now, that doesn't mean just because a letter was sent to one particular church group that what was written in it wouldn't have application for all of us, because all of God's truth has application for all of us. Amen? But this is a general epistle, and it is not directed. It is just written to believers in general, and so the information contained in it is for all of us. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. When you wrote a letter in those days, you always stated who the letter was from and who it was to at the very beginning, because it was on a scroll, and you didn't want somebody to have to go all the way down to find out who it was from. You know, we sign our letters at the end now, but they didn't do it that way. So that's why all the letters always say who it's from and who it's to. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, and by the way, half-brother of our Lord. Or, and by the way, bishop of the Church of Jerusalem. He doesn't say that whatsoever. And as you read his book, you realize he doesn't believe in class distinctions. So he simply says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever our station in life may be, if we are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we are. Amen? Whether we're pastor, whether we're member of the local assembly, and whatever our calling is in life, any one of us can say, hopefully, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? We're all on the same level playing field, because none of us got into relationship with God through our own efforts. Isn't that right? We all got there through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are no distinctions like that in the kingdom. To the 12 tribes. Now, he is writing apparently primarily to Jewish believers. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. There was a big, big persecution after the stoning of Stephen. And it says that almost all the Christians left Jerusalem. Jerusalem was pretty much emptied out of Christians at that point, except for the apostles, and they were scattered all over that area of the Middle East. And looking ahead and realizing that Jerusalem was going to be torn down and destroyed in 30-some years, that actually was a fortuitous thing, because except for that scattering, it's possible that you and I today would never have heard the gospel. That was why the gospel then went on out. And when Jerusalem was destroyed, these people had already been out there in other places ahead of time and had put down roots. And so when Jerusalem was destroyed, it didn't affect very much. They were able to go right on. So what looks like a tragedy in the short term, very often is God just planning ahead. And you'll never outwit God. So, he gets right to the point. There's no lead-in here. Paul, he'll have a little lead-in about, I always pray for you guys, and I've heard about your faith and all that. Not James. He gets right to the point. And the first thing he says is, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And in the original, the idea is when you find yourself surrounded by and encompassed by trials of many different kinds. How many here have ever felt like you were kind of under an avalanche? Have you ever felt that way? And like, you know, like not just a trial, not just one or two trials, but he says various trials. And During those times, it's easy to wonder what's happening or to get discouraged or whatever else. He says, consider it pure joy. Consider it the purest joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. This is maybe, we might call this a spatial period. This is a spatial period where we're going to have to depend extra hard on the grace of God. But is it not true that if we're living the way we ought to be, then when the trials come, we do depend more heavily on God? That's what we're supposed to do. And that is no doubt what the Lord is seeking to get us to do. And the more severe the trial, and the more numerous the trials, then the more we keep going back and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do here. Show me what to do. And I don't have the strength to deal with this. Please, give me the strength in order to deal with this. But there's a wonderful thing that happens in that process, and it is that we are trusting God, and we are relying on God, sometimes minute by minute, moment by moment, depending on His power and not our power in order to make it through. And we literally don't know what to do next, but we are trusting in the Lord, and we are relying on the Lord. And that's what you're supposed to do. And so it's just, and believe me, he can take it and he can handle it. And he knows these things are going to come. It says he will not allow you to be tempted. Well, that same word can be translated tried. He will not allow us to be tried beyond what we are able to endure, but shall along with it give an escape. So there's going to come a time when the Lord, and you've been through enough of these, you know how it is. And sometimes it looks like there is no way out. But as we walk with the Lord and trust in Him step by step, somehow He gets us across that bridge, and somehow He gets us to the other side. Sometimes we get to the other side and we look back, we don't even know how we got there. Well, it's because the grace of the Lord was bearing us. That's how. But he says, consider it pure joy. Now, he goes on. Because there's a reason we're to count it all joy. Because you know. So we are able to consider the period of trial all joy because of what we know. Which means that when we're having a really, really hard time in the middle of the trial, the reason we're having such a difficulty is because of what we don't know, or maybe we know and just aren't aware of at the time. But if you have certain knowledge, like if you had certain knowledge, like the wind is blowing really, really strong, but you knew that in 10 minutes, that front was going to pass through, then your knowledge keeps you from panicking because you have knowledge of something. Our knowledge comes from the Word of God. So he says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, I've said it many times from this pulpit, but I'm going to say it again, and I need to hear it myself. But we can have all the book learning in the world, and we can have diplomas hanging on our walls, and we can have a 4.0 grade average and all kinds of things like that. But perseverance is only acquired one way, and that is going through a difficult period. Who is it that finishes races? People that persevere. Who is it that finishes college courses? People that persevere. Who is it that sees tasks through to their completion even when there are difficulties and complications along the way? Those who persevere. Who are those who are still at a church during the Lord's work after the church has been through a storm? Those who persevere. It's only those who persevere who are still standing at the end and who get the job done. Those who quit, those who say this is too hard, those who say I'm getting nowhere, and so forth. If you were to run the whole race and drop out 6 inches from the finish line, you would still be disqualified. Am I right? Those who persevere are the ones who make it across the line, get the job done, complete the task, and it is our trust in the Lord that enables us to persevere. So, my first point, if you had a thing today to fill in, would say this: trials coupled with faith. And that's important, because without that, it won't happen. Trials coupled with faith produce perseverance. They don't produce perseverance if I say, oh, I can't handle this, and we run away, or we give up, or we throw in the towel. That's not perseverance, and that won't get us through. Trials coupled with faith produce perseverance. How many times will a trial plus faith produce perseverance? Every single time. And that is the good news. No matter what your name is, no matter what your age is, no matter how long or short you've been serving the Lord, a trial plus faith exercised day by day will equal what? Perseverance. Trials coupled with faith produce perseverance. Now, let's keep reading. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So it's developed. It isn't just something that's dumped in your lap. I used to really marvel at those guys of the Tour de France. My. I still marvel at that. How can they have that much endurance? And that's just something they do for, like the scripture says, for an earthly crown. But it's an amazing feat in perseverance. But listen to what it says here, verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work. You've got to let it run all the way through. Partial perseverance. Is there such a thing? I guess. But it doesn't count. You've got to let the thing run itself all the way through. Perseverance must finish its work so that, so there's a reason for this, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is how the Lord develops in us the qualities that are needed in order to work and live successfully for Him. So that's what He's doing. Okay, number one, trials coupled with faith produce perseverance. Number two, perseverance leads to full development and maturity. And there aren't any shortcuts. We've all got to go through it. And number three, maturity leads to increased usefulness and greater effectiveness. What are the marks of a mature person? I've just written a few down here. All of you know a mature person somewhere, hopefully. And maybe some of us, maybe some in the room are or are viewed by others as a mature person. But what are some of the characteristics of a mature person? Remember, we're talking somebody who's been through trials, they've persevered, they've allowed perseverance to have its complete work, and the result is that they are now a fully developed, mature person. That doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't happen without difficulties. A mature person is seasoned and experienced. capable. How many have ever seen a big old oak tree about this big around? Be hard to blow it over in a hurricane. But it's been through many what? Storms. It is a seasoned tree. It's not a little sapling that when the first 30 mile an hour wind gust comes, it's going to bend over. Number two, not easily flustered. Emotionally stable. Just because we're chronologically old doesn't mean we're mature. Some of us get just as flustered at age 70 as we did when we were 12. And when we behave in that immature fashion at that age, it is somewhat unbecoming. But it can happen. Not easily flustered, emotionally stable. Number three, not hasty. The new guy on the block is always saying, no, we got to do something right now. We got to fix this right now. We got to do something right now. The seasoned person says, let's think about this a little bit. Pray about this a little bit. How many have ever been up against something really, really, and I mean, it's like, and yet you go home and you think about it and you pray over, and by morning you're feeling a lot better. Has that ever happened to you? And as we get more mature, that's going to happen more frequently. We're going to learn not to be hasty. How many know that stuff that's done in haste usually doesn't turn out real good and doesn't work very well? There was an old saying back in the days of my parents. Haste makes... Haste. Oh, you got it. Number four. Not proud, boastful, or self-preoccupied. A mature person could not care less about any of that. My trophy, my medal, my title, my this, my that, my the other. A mature person doesn't care about any of that. They're not self-preoccupied. Number five, they are strong and they are able to encourage others. I was talking to somebody recently about that very thing, those opening verses of 2 Corinthians. If you haven't read them in a while, read them. It says, the stuff we've been through, and then we've received comfort and strength from the Lord. Those are the things God's going to use for us to now be able to encourage somebody else that's going through something similar. And so that's one of the nice things about maturity. But we only get there through experience and through trials. Number six, can laugh at themselves and sometimes even at the circumstance. Now, I want to draw a distinction here. I didn't say make light of the circumstance. I didn't say that. But if we're wound so tight we can't laugh a little bit, then we're wound too tight. And after we've been through enough trials in life, sometimes we can even see a little bit of humor in the situation. And there's nothing wrong with that. And number seven, know the importance of relying on the Lord. And that's one that we will never outgrow. In fact, a really mature person probably relies on the Lord more completely and more of the time than anybody else you know. Because that person has learned the secret. They know that the secret is relying on the Lord. Now, let's just move on here. See, James, and this is what we're going to see, he'll tackle something, he'll talk about something else, and he'll come back to it. Then he'll tackle something else, and then he'll come back to it. So if you jump down to verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who serve him. So blessed are those who persevere under trial, because at the end, they're going to get a reward from the Lord. Now that's another thing that if we know that, we know that. Today, things are hard. But Lord, and nobody knew what I was going to speak on this morning. And yet the hymn that was chosen was what? Standing on the what? Promises of Christ my King. And it talks about when the storms of what? Doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. So the person who hangs in there and perseveres, there's something good waiting for us at the end. And then at the end of the book, he comes back to it in chapter 5 and talks about the prophets and how they suffered. And then he talks about Job. And he says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. So there are those who are examples to us in the scripture. You have heard Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So no matter what I'm going through today, I know that the Lord is good, I know he's merciful, I know he's compassionate, and I need to confess those things in the middle of my trial. I need not give the devil the satisfaction of being ungrateful in the midst of my trial. I need not give the devil the satisfaction of the foothold by doubting the Lord in the middle of my trial. I dare not give the devil the satisfaction of dishonoring my God in the midst of my trial. Because in the end, that only brings glory to the devil. No, my Lord is good. My Lord is compassionate. And when Job went through his trial, he had a lot of questions, and that's fine. And he said, I wish I could just lay it out from the Lord and get an answer. Well, he eventually did get an answer, but not right away. And meanwhile, his friends were saying, come on, what's wrong with you? Fess up. You've certainly done something. He said, I don't know of a thing. The Lord knows my heart. But he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he did not doubt the Lord. He didn't understand, but he didn't doubt the Lord. He didn't doubt the goodness of the Lord. And in the end, the Lord brought him out and gave him double and triple what he had had before. So my friend, I can't tell you today exactly why the Lord may be bringing you through whatever it is that he's bringing you through today. I only know a few things. But those are the things we really need to know. I know that those who persevere are going to make it through to the other side. I know that those who rely on the Lord moment by moment are going to make it through to the other side. I know that if we persevere, the end result is going to be a more mature faith on our part, more maturity on our part, greater usefulness to the Lord, and the ability to help somebody else along the way. So what do we need to do today if we're going through a trial? Just say, Lord, I don't quite understand all that's going on, but Lord, I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to follow you today. I'm going to follow in the footsteps of those that I read about that persevere. I want to be one who perseveres, because those who persevere always emerge victorious on the other side. Trials are not limited to one person. They are not limited to one group. They are different for each and every one of us. But these things are going to come. And it's how we react when they come that are going to determine the outcome. And may the Lord give us grace to trust him in each and every time of trial. And by the way, James says, count it all joy. If you weren't a real child of God, he wouldn't And the other thing is, even if it is an attack of Satan, if you weren't a real child of God, he wouldn't be attacking you. So be glad for that. And say, Lord, thank you, I'm your child. Thank you, I'm in your care. And I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I know you will. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us. And we thank you that goodness doesn't change. That goodness doesn't go away in the middle of a trial. Sometimes clouds hide the sun. We don't see the sun, but the sun is still there. It hasn't gone away just because the cloud has moved in and covered it from our sight. So Lord, today I just pray for each of us, Lord, whatever the trial, our trial might be, or trials plural even, I do know, we say it a lot, it's almost cliche, we say the Lord doesn't put more on somebody than they can handle. Well, that's true, with your help, not in ourselves, but with your help, you never give us more than we can handle by your grace and with your help. So help us to persevere, Lord, during those times, and to let your work take place. And then when we come out on the other side, strengthened, stronger, and even better, we're going to know your love in an even greater way than we know it today. So, Lord, continue your workings and help us not to run away from our problems and our trials, but to face them with you and to let grace have its work. Now, Lord, as we come to this communion today, we think of just how much was paid so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins. We come today acknowledging our imperfections and our faults. If we have anything against anyone, help us in this very moment to release that, totally forgive, let go of it, Lord, and let you restore peace to our hearts today. And may we take this communion, Lord, in full fellowship with you, knowing the meaning of the broken bread and knowing the meaning of the shed blood. Bless now our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.